Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in the serpent. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they would not believe you," God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take from some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.
So what's Moses say now?
A proof.
Yeah, and not just what proof, but...
they won't believe me.
What if they won't believe? I am not sure it's them that has the faith issue here. You know, what if they don't believe? And what if they say, "Well, the Lord didn't appear to you"? And what am I going to do if they just don't believe all this stuff? Well, what does God say? He gave him some signs, gives him some credentials here. He said, "What you got in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he says, "Okay, throw it on the ground." What's Moses do next? jumps back. That's a sign. It's a pretty convincing sign. You know, scared Moses. He flees from the snake, and then God says, "Pick it up by the tail," and it becomes a staff again. That's pretty good. And then it's no longer the staff in his hand that is the instrument of the sign. It's what? His hand itself. He says, "Put your hand in your bosom," and when he pulls it out, how is it?
Leprous.
And then he puts it back in, and it's whole again. That's pretty amazing. And then God just tells him about the third sign. He said, "You're going to take water from the Nile, pour it out on dry ground, and it'll become blood." God shows that he has control even over the Nile, which was kind of the lifeblood of Egypt. Here are the credentials. Here are signs. They'll believe you. It's not going to be an issue. Comments and questions? Carl.
I think he's referring to here as the elders of Israel, right? He's not even God that Pharaoh is.
I think that's, yes. This is just... what if the Israelites don't believe that you've called me to deliver them? Yes. Yes, John.
God doesn't expect us to believe things without overwhelming evidence for it. He gives us plenty of chances to believe.
Yeah, that's for sure. God's always given the proof that is needed for us to believe. Yeah, John.
I've always looked at this section and what we read just prior to this as Moses' fear of being accepted. You know, a lot of times we struggle with talking to somebody or doing something for God in somebody else's life because we're afraid that they won't accept us or accept what we're trying to do.
Excellent point.
And that's the way I look at what Moses is struggling with here is his fear of being accepted as their leader.
How many times do we pull a Moses? And because we're afraid they won't accept us, we don't fulfill the mission God gives us. I think that's exactly right. We feel a lack of confidence, or we feel like, well, they'll probably not believe. Good point. Other thoughts? Roger.
Moses is honest with God. He's telling him where he's at. He tells him, I don't really want to do this. I don't think these people are going to believe what I'm saying. Instead of trying to act tough with God and being like, oh, I can do this, and And I think when we're honest with God and we tell him, look, I can't really do this. I'm really scared. I don't think these people are going to accept me, believe me. The God can take us from where we are, whom we are, to what we need to be. But when we're not honest and we're telling God we're in a place but we're not, the God can't do anything with that. So I think we need to be more honest with God so that he can take us where we need to be.
Excellent point. We need to be more honest with God. He's very direct with God about his objections and his insecurities. I think that is right. Have you read the Psalms? I mean, the psalmists were very direct with God. They didn't try to just make themselves look good and fake it. So this is a good example for us. While Moses has some things to learn, God is very patient with him and continues to deal with these objections. Other thoughts? Okay. Well, that doesn't even do it. 10 to 12.
Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say."
So what's his objection now?
"You don't speak good."
"I don't talk good." Anything seem a little ironic about that one?
He's been doing pretty well.
Yeah, exactly. He seems to do okay talking when he's objecting to fulfilling the mission God gave him. You know, sometimes we just feel like we can't talk very well when we've got a job to do we don't want to do. But Moses feels inadequate. You know, have you ever said that? I know someone needs to talk to my friend or my neighbor about the Lord, but you know, I'm just not very good at things like that. You understand exactly how Moses felt? That's exactly what he says. You know, I'm kind of slow of speech, slow of tongue. You know, I have a hard time thinking of what to say. I don't think I can say it right. You know, just exactly like probably almost all of us have sometimes felt and sometimes expressed and sometimes used an excuse to not do God's will. If you've ever used that excuse, listen to God's answer. What's that? Yeah, who made your mouth? I know a little bit about what you can do. You know, if I'm sending you to do it, then I will be with you and with your mouth, and I'll tell you what to say. He's too focused on himself. It doesn't matter if he's a good talker or not. This is not something he's going to be convincing them in his own strength and power. That's what we've got to realize. We think, well, I'm going to convert people because I'm so charming and persuasive and I talk so good. Well, if it was that way, they wouldn't be converted to the Lord anyway. It has nothing to do with that. We just need to fulfill the responsibilities God gives us and speak his word. Comments and thoughts.
That reminds another thing, is like today, you know, the brethren in the church lead, if you're singing or scripture reading or prayer or like the Lord's table, we're not up there to do it for men, you know. We're there to do it for God. It's nothing to do with us. It's only for God, you know. And if it was for the men, it would be all men.
Yeah, amen. Other thoughts?
Do you think Moses' speech changed when he got to that line? "Lord, I've never been eloquent."
Yeah, makes you wonder.
Try to convince him.
Yeah. You know, I mean, stop and think about it. Don't we manage to say what we mean when it comes to something we really want to do, or when we really want to convince somebody of something? You know, when you want to convince your parents that there's something you really need to do, Or when you want to convince your boss that you really need a raise, or I don't know. There's all kinds of situations when you really want to convince that girl that she likes you, or whatever. We figure out a way to say it, you know. Yeah, Justin.
The thing is about that is how we figure out how we want to say it is we put time and effort into it, and we think about it, and no, he's not necessarily going to be able to do that if he just, you know, doesn't put it, and we're not going to be able to get in front of somebody and speak, or to be able to approach a friend and talk to somebody about a certain thing if we don't put our time and effort into it before we approach them. And, you know, we need mental preparation, and we need study and stuff like that before we can even accomplish those things.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, if we know God's book, most all of us manage to communicate. We really do. You know, if you have something you know that you want to explain to somebody else, you do it every day. We know how to do it. If you want to tell somebody something that happened to you, but you're really excited about telling them, you can tell the story. Now, I know some people, you know, use bigger words than others or whatever, but we all communicate things that we really care about and we want to speak about. And so if we know the book, we'll be able to talk about it. Michael.
Sometimes when you hear people talking like that I'm really not the person, I wonder how many times they tell God that and not just other people. Because he's the one who can really help.
Exactly. He is the one we need to be saying that to. Carl?
It's amazing how God brings his focus back properly here, though, because the issue, it seems to me, is this question of fearing the creature rather than the creator. He says, I've made your mouth. He's afraid of himself and his own inadequacies, and he's also going to stand up before the emperor of the known world at the time. He's afraid of that. And so God is reminding him the order of things.
Yes. Look at the Lord. Joe.
I don't disagree with things that have been said thus far, but if the conversation was written exactly the opposite, I think we would find much more fault in Moses. If God told him to go and he said, yeah, I'm the man for the job, rather than saying, who am I? Or if he said, yeah, I know what to say, instead of saying, who should I say sent me? Or if he said, yeah, they'll believe me, instead of, what if they don't believe? Or if he said, I'm a good speaker, you've chosen the right guy, we would find great fault with an arrogant, proud person. This really does seem to point to me to a great deal of humility. He needs to find the answers to these questions, and he needs to trust in God ultimately. So I agree with our conclusions. But I'm glad that Moses is the kind of person that asks these questions rather than assuming his own confidence.
Is that perhaps why the Lord seems to choose the kind of people that often express feelings of inadequacy? There's no doubt about the fact we will only be able to do God's work when we know we are inadequate and when we are willing to trust in the Lord and see Him as the only way that we can get the job done. We definitely need that. We can't get the job done on our own. Well, that doesn't end this either exactly. Look at 13 to 17.
They said, please, Lord, now send a message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff, with which you shall perform the signs.
So what does Moses say here?
Is anyone, but the implication not me.
Yes, exactly. Almost like he's saying, send somebody else. You know, I'm not the guy. You know, he's been sort of giving whatever you want to call them, objections, excuses, doubts. But here it's almost like he's just saying, well, please send who you want. But I agree, the implication is not me. he's polite about it, but he's really just saying, I don't want to do this. And this is where the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Not when he had excuses and feelings of inadequacy, but when he's more or less passing off the assignment. And the Lord says, you know, Aaron will speak for you. You know, even in God's anger, he gives him the resource he needs. Aaron's more fluent than he is. And then basically, the dialogue between Moses and God sort of ends abruptly. He says, verse 17, and don't forget your staff, Moses. You know, kind of like, okay, now go. This is enough. So I think Moses sort of refuses and God doesn't take no for an answer. Comments and thoughts?
I think it's assuring that, you know, he kind of did seem like he was complaining a lot, but some of it I think was sincere concerns about his ability. And when God knows that we are being sincere, he will help. Even if we are being, you know, somewhat stubborn or complaining, if we come to him with something sincere, he's going to give us the resources we need.
Amen. Dan.
This is what Moses does here with trying to pass on God's plan to someone else. I think we do that a lot with certain responsibilities that the Lord gives us. And really what we do when we doubt ourselves or doubt that we can accomplish what God has called us to, it's not just doubting ourselves, it's doubting God. And so when God tells us to perhaps, you know, to go out into the world and make disciples, when we say, well, I'm not a smooth speaker, or that's not my best thing I'm best at, we're not just doubting ourselves, we're doubting the power of God and how he's able to do that through us.
Exactly. Yeah.
Along the lines of what he said, but realizing that Moses does want God's will done. He wants the people of Israel saved. He wants that done for God's glory. But it's coming to, part of taking responsibility is sacrifice and the pain of being a leader and the effort he has to put forth. And that's the struggle we have. We know we have to trust God, that put confidence in him, but it also includes me suffering and going through a lot of things I don't understand, but yet still trusting in God.
Yes. Yes, James.
Is it possible that we can see a parallel here with Aaron being the mouthpiece to the people with the Levites and their role in the future?
Yeah, perhaps in a way. Aaron's almost like a prophet here. In fact, in chapter 7 and verse 1, God will call Aaron Moses' prophet. So Aaron's sort of like the mouthpiece for Moses, like a prophet was a mouthpiece for God. So he goes back to Egypt. The mission begins. God has been strong enough, I think, for Moses to do it. But there are some complications even in that. 18 to 26.
Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, that I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. And Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said to him, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you are bridegroom of blood, you take the serpent.
So, in verse 18, who does Moses speak to? Jethro, his father-in-law, goes by two names, Jethro and Reuel. And he asks to go back, and Jethro says, sure. And the Lord says in verse 19, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. Remember what happened when he fled from Egypt? That's when it had been noised about that he had killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh was wanting to kill him, but apparently that Pharaoh is dead. So Moses starts going back. And in verse 21, God explains to him kind of what the mission is going to be. He says, you're going to go back to Egypt, you're going to perform these wonders. And what's going to happen with Pharaoh? By who? God is going to harden his heart. Now, we're going to see that several times in this, but I think it's appropriate to say a couple things now about that. Because that really bugs us sometimes. That God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's almost like we feel like that's not fair. Well, right here, what we're seeing is God is predicting that he will harden his Pharaoh's heart. Not that he has done so, but that he is going to do so. And the question comes, when and why? My understanding is, God was not the first one to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh did harden his own heart, and then God further hardened it. And that God hardening Pharaoh's heart was really a punishment. It's kind of like the stubborner they are, the harder they fall. When Pharaoh proved to be stubborn, God makes him more stubborn so that he can make an example out of him. And so I don't see this as God violating Pharaoh's free will. Pharaoh had chosen to be hard-hearted and stubborn. God's just helping him along in that so that he can make more of an example out of it. But I think the main point here, this is one of the things that happens when we study. Sometimes we first look at something to show what it does not mean. But really the main point here is God is going to be in charge of the process. That the deliverance is going to be under God's control. And so, you know, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. And I will make it to where Pharaoh lets you go after I kill his firstborn. God is the one really who's orchestrating the events. I think that's the main point that he's making. Comments or thoughts through verse 23 and this whole idea of hardening his heart?
I have a question. Is it, has to do with that? Like, I have a question, like today, you know, people are like very stubborn, you know, when you refuse to obey God. Is this right? God, like, in a way, like, hardens their heart, like, leaves them?
Sometimes God does. You see in Romans 1, God giving people over to their self-chosen ways of rebellion. You see in 2 Thessalonians 2, people who don't love the truth, God sends them a deluding influence so that they'll believe what is false. So sometimes as a punishment for man's stubbornness, God will lead him to be more hardened. So I think that does continue.
So that's what he's doing right here?
I think it is. Yeah. Well, look what happens. Something you would never expect. There are so many times when the Bible surprises us. Verse 24, it came about at the lodging place on the way. Moses, he's finally gotten him going. He's on the way back, and Moses almost gets killed. Now, we knew that there was some danger. Back in 2:15, Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. But in 4:19, God says, the men who are seeking your life are dead. And now suddenly Moses is about to get killed again. Who was the enemy? God. Who would have thought that? You know, God seeks to kill Moses. After all this work of getting him ready to go back to Egypt and getting him on his way, now God's about to kill him. Can you understand why? That's exactly right. He did not do what God had told him. What was it that Moses had failed to do? Circumcise his sons. What does that tell you about Moses?
Giving up on being a Jew.
Maybe so. Maybe he'd sort of just, you know, turned his back on Judaism. But really, in a sense, it was more than that. Maybe. Not so sure what all caused it, but Moses had not obeyed what God said in his family. Sometimes people take obedience kind of casually, not very seriously. And he'd not circumcise his children. That was something God had said in the law that Abraham's descendants were supposed to do, and he had not done that. And so God tries to kill him. What ends up happening? Exactly. Zipporah, his wife, takes a flint and cuts off her son's foreskins. I suspect that was prior to anesthetic. And she seems kind of put out by the whole ordeal. But that is what spares Moses' life. Now, it's interesting. Go ahead, Carl.
Genesis 17 indicates that the covenant circumcision is directly related to the receiving of the land, which is where Moses is eventually leading these people anyway. Kind of a huge oversight, the fact that he's not even one used for this purpose.
You're right. And there's several points in this. I mean, Moses can argue and pout and make excuses and whine and hold his breath about going to Egypt. And God is patient and merciful and answers him. But circumcision is another matter. God ordered them to circumcise their children. Moses hadn't done it. When it's all said and done, we need to do what God tells us to do. And Moses is going to be leading the people. We're kind of in this culture where people say that leaders' personal lives really don't matter. That's not the way God looks at it as far as spiritual leaders are concerned. His personal life does matter. He should have circumcised his sons. He had not done so. And he can't go back and fulfill this mission until he does. For one little, quote unquote, disobedience, Moses almost forfeited his opportunity to serve God in 80 years of preparation and training. You know, if we're going to serve, if we're going to be used by God, we have a responsibility to be obedient, to do what he tells us to do, not just to go liberate other people. So I think this is very dramatic, and it dramatically underlines the fact God expects obedience. Comments and thoughts?
I have a question.
Yes.
I got two of them. How would Moses have known about circumcision, and why didn't God tell him that in the first place instead of waiting until he was on his way?
Well, how would he have known? It would have been passed down from Abraham to the Jewish people, to his descendants, I assume. And that they would have known that. Why God didn't tell them earlier, I don't know, but this makes it more dramatic. Really brings it to a head right there.
Because he was raised in Pharaoh's house, maybe he didn't. I didn't know if he didn't. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he knew about it.
I do think he knew about it because the Lord seemed to hold him responsible, and Zipporah seems to know what to do.
Yeah, that's true.
Makes me wonder if maybe she was the reason he didn't do it. Yeah.
Maybe I missed something. That, like, what's up with Aaron? He just kind of pops up.
Well, God had said that Aaron was going to meet him and be his spokesman back in 14 to 17. So evidently, Aaron was an older brother. So far, we had only known of his older sister, but he has an older brother too. JD.
Just a quick question. you mentioned earlier that we have the parallel between Moses and Israel as they go and they go to the mountain. I wonder if this is maybe continuing that parallel, because after the law, God almost wipes out the people from their disobedience because of their immorality, and God here almost kills Moses after, you know, meeting him on the mountain. Why would God go to that effort and kill him? Because of disobedience.
Yes, I think that's the point. It really, really emphasizes the fact we've got to do what God tells us. I mean, we just don't have any option about that. We can't be haphazard about God's commands. For me, it would not look like circumcision mattered that much. It's not that big a deal from my standpoint. You know, let it slide. That's not the way God looks at obedience. We've got to come to look at things. For me, eating the fruit of that one tree isn't that big a deal. Who cares which tree the fruit comes from? Human beings are very poor analyzers of what matters. We have just got to listen to the Lord and do what He tells us. When I start thinking, whatever, it's not a big deal. Who am I to say it's not a big deal? There's been a lot of things I didn't think would be a big deal that were, because they were a matter of obeying what God said. Joe.
Could there be any connection with this situation in Joshua 5, where Moses has been in the desert, they're not circumcised his children, the children of Israel are in the desert for 40 years, they haven't circumcised their children. Before they can receive the promises from God, the first thing that they're going to do before the invasion and conquest of the land will be to practice circumcision.
Yeah, that's an interesting parallel. Yeah, a good point. Other thoughts? Yes.
Looking at all those parallels, Moses and Israel, Moses is reminding the people of the covenant and God's promises. The people going into Canaan land are going to be reminding the other nations of Yahweh and His promises. And if they're contradicting and not in keeping with those covenants, then that tarnishes the whole gospel they're presenting. And so that's true of us. In any way that we try to lead or show others God's promises, if we're contradicting that at home in our own lives or our private lives, even though I think God's wisdom and power will still bring the gospel even through someone like that, that there's a sense in which we can tarnish and contradict and ruin others' view of who Yahweh is.
Sure, we need to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Philippians 2:16. Yeah. All right, well, what happens? You know, Moses has fulfilled this, continues the journey, 27 to 31.
And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the sign which he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and they heard that the Lord visited the children of Israel, and that he looked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshipped.
Okay. So, Moses and Aaron, Moses tells Aaron what's happened, and then Moses and Aaron go and speak to all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron's the spokesman. He tells about what the Lord had said to Moses, performed the signs, and what's the reaction they get from the elders of Israel? They believe when they hear that God has cared about their affliction, and they worship God. So far, so good. First stage, check. Talk to the elders of Israel. They're great with the plan. Comments and questions? Yes, Ryan.
It says that Aaron met Moses on the mountain of God, but wasn't this after Moses came back already?
Good point. Not sure what to say about that. Other questions I don't know the answer to? Alright. What's the next stage? They are to speak to Pharaoh. Chapter 5,